Bibles tonight to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Now remember two things before we get started. Next week, hard to believe, it's Thanksgiving week already. No Wednesday night service next week, but there is Tuesday night service, and it's praise and pie. So in order for that evening to be successful, you have to bring a praise and a pie, okay? And just remember that's Tuesday night. So if you have kids that are in youth group or master club, there is no master clubs or youth group next week, but we'll all be meeting together on Tuesday night for praise and pie service, okay? 6:30, same time, just different night, okay? So keep that in mind. I asked the question for the title of the message, is life a dead-end street? Okay? Of course, for us, it's not. Now, remember, Solomon is writing this as he observes life, what? Under the sun. Okay? Without God. Life without God. Life without God makes no sense. Living without God makes no sense. Working without God makes no sense. Money without God makes no sense. It's all vanity. Solomon compared the futility of life to a soap bubble. What do we mean by that? Vanity of vanities. It's just nothing. And to chasing the wind. Chapter 5, verse 16, he talked about chasing the wind. And we learned on Sunday, during the Red Sea rules, we learned about an English hymn writer by the name of William Cowper. William Cowper wrote the song that we looked at, God Moves in Mysterious Ways. He also wrote There Is a Fountain and many, many other hymns. He was a hymn writer and a poet who suffered from severe depression. And he wrote a poem called The Task. T-A-S-K, in which he pictured life's futility this way. And this is what he says. The toil of dropping buckets into empty wells and growing old in drawing nothing up. You go to an empty well, you put your bucket in, and you bring up what? Nothing. And you grow old doing that. That's the futility of life for so many people. Especially people who don't know the Lord. Now, we live in a day and age, friends, where our country keeps getting farther and farther from the Lord, where more and more people feel the way that much of what Solomon is writing about. This is an excellent book for us to use in our evangelism and in our apologetics. That person looks like Nick. What happened? Oh my goodness. He has no beard. He looks like Nick, only a lot younger. I'm sorry. I just totally sidetracked. Where are they? Oh, use this book in our evangelism and in our apologetics. Okay, So, is life a dead-end street? Well, it seems like it sometimes for some people, especially when we don't reach our goals or when we don't feel fulfilled by our achievements. There have been folks in the Bible who have become so discouraged in life that they wished to die, or better yet, they wish they'd never been born. Moses states in Numbers 11, verses 14 and 15. We don't have to turn there, but Moses states that, Lord, just take my life. Just take my life. Elijah, 1 Kings 19, after he has that great victory against the prophets of Baal, and then Queen Jezebel says she's going to kill him, he gets depressed and he says, Lord, I just want to die. Job, a couple of times in the book, said that, number one, he wished he would have died. Number two, better yet, I wish I'd never been born. And we learn that from Jeremiah as well, in Jeremiah 15. And Jonah, after Jonah runs away, gets swallowed by a whale, gets spit out on the beach, has a 100% successful citywide evangelistic campaign, sits down under a juniper tree and says, "Oh, I just want to die." People get depressed. Why is this? Why is this? Perhaps the basic problem is that life confronts us with too many mysteries we can't understand and too many problems we can't solve. For life to be satisfying, it must make sense. And when it doesn't make sense, we get frustrated. Does your life always make sense? It doesn't. When people can't see a purpose in life, especially when they go through deep waters, they start to question God, and they even wonder if it's all worthwhile. Now, of course, for the believer, you know, we know the purpose of life, it's found, and I am not, please, I'm not Reformed, but the Westminster Catechism, what is the very first question in the Westminster Catechism, if you know it? What is the chief end of man? Why is man here? Why are we here? And the answer to that question is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So if you're enjoying God, there's joy in your life. Okay? And we know 1 Corinthians 10:31 and Psalm 73, you know, talk about how wonderful it is, you know, to do everything to the glory of God. And just before we get into Ecclesiastes, though, do turn back just a couple pages to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 24 to 26, the Bible says this: "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Isn't that wonderful? I mean, God loves us and cares for us. And God, as we bring glory to Him, He provides for us. And He is our portion. Now remember, we're looking at life under the sun. We're looking at why so many people are in a helpless situation and why so many people are helpless and hopeless. So Solomon will discuss three of life's mysteries. We'll look at three of life's mysteries tonight from chapter 6. We'll look at riches without enjoyment, labor without satisfaction, and questions without answers. So notice with me verses 1 to 6, riches without enjoyment, chapter 6. "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that his soul be not filled with good," I read that twice, didn't I? "And also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity, and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor know anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place." You know, no one can truly enjoy the gifts of God apart from the God who gives us the gifts. Okay? Is our physical life a gift from God? It is. You know, so you can't enjoy this life fully without knowing the giver. Enjoyment without God is merely entertainment. And entertainment does not satisfy, because you just need to be entertained more. Enjoyment with God, though, is enrichment. And it brings joy and satisfaction. And you know, one of the things that as believers, and one of the things we'll learn in the New Testament, is that we need to learn to be content with what God gives us. And people aren't content today. How miserable is the man of verse 2 who can't enjoy his blessings? What could prevent a man from enjoying his financial blessing? What happens if God blesses you tremendously financially? And what are some things that can happen to make you not enjoy that? Well, first off, you could be sick. You could get very sick, and then all your money does you no good. You could die. I shared this story about the very successful auto mechanic in the town I grew up, Bill Beatles. He had Beatles Golf. He retired. 2 days after he retired, he died of a heart attack. Didn't enjoy his retirement at all. You know, sometimes trouble in the home, can help you not enjoy your money. Trouble with the family, trouble in business. Stock market, so many things could happen that could make you not enjoy your finances. Someone has said, don't plan to live, start living now. Don't make a plan that, I'm going to work really hard right now. I'm just going to work, and then I'll really plan on living. No, live now. Enjoy what God gives you now. I'm not saying don't plan for the future. Take the Bible. You know, Proverbs talks about saving for the rainy day and whatnot. But be satisfied with what the Lord gives you and use it all for His glory. Use it all for His glory. Now he shares a hypothetical situation in verses 3-6. And the hypothetical situation is, if you live 2,000 years, you have hundreds of children, you have all you want, but there's no love in the house, and you don't have the power or ability to enjoy it, you might as well have never been born. No one's going to it talks about no one remembering your name when you're dead. Your name will be covered in darkness, verse 4. You depart in darkness, you know. So again, if you live 2,000 years, you have hundreds of kids, you have all you want, but there's no love, you don't have the power or the ability to enjoy it, you might as well never have been born. Because the ability to enjoy life comes from within. It is a matter of character. It's not a matter of circumstances. Some of the poorest people I have known on earth have been some of the most content people, most happy and satisfied. And some of the most miserable people I have known have been people who have been people of means. And they're just not happy with what they have. So friends, Solomon looked at this and he saw. And again, there's nothing new under the sun. He saw people who had riches, but they didn't enjoy them. Riches and didn't enjoy them. Labor without satisfaction, verses 7 through 9. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not fulfilled. For what hath the wise man more than the fool, and hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better in the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Now Solomon talks of the poor man. And in Solomon's day, You either produced food or you had to earn the money to buy it. And the rich man can let his money work for him, but the poor man must use his muscles if he and his family are going to eat. You know, there was a time not too long ago in our country that that was the case. You didn't grow it, you didn't eat. If you didn't raise it, you know, and if you didn't can it, or somehow preserve it, salt it, throw it in the root basement, do something, you know, to get through the winter. But even after all the labor, the appetite of neither one is satisfied. You ever notice that? You eat food and 4, 5, 6 hours later, you're what? Hungry again. Appetite's never satisfied. You go out for Chinese food, about 2 hours, you're hungry again. But, you know, I don't know why that is. But, you know, even after all that labor, the appetite of neither one is satisfied. If life consists only of working and eating, then we are being controlled by our appetites. If all we do is live to please our appetites, then the wise man has no advantage over the fool, and we are just like the animal kingdom. Because what do the animals do all day long? Seek to eat. Unless they're a pet. You know, look out at the birds. What are they doing? Look, you know, the animals. They're just always looking for food. The poor man will have no advantage trying to better his situation if this is the case. We must have something greater for which to live for than just pleasing our appetite. But really, what is so much of the world doing today? Not necessarily your physical appetite, but what is so much of the world doing today? Just seeking to exist to please their appetite. Some have, sadly, an appetite for substance and you know, other things. And that's all they exist for. Verse 9. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. This literally means it's better to have a little and really enjoy it than to dream about much and never attain it. Better to have a little bit and really enjoy it than to dream about much and never attain it. You ever hear the phrase, a bird in hand is better than two in the bush? You know, you're going bird hunting, it's better to have one than, hey, there's two over there in the bush. You might not get them. Better to have that one. Better to enjoy your tuna fish sandwich at lunch than to dream for the roast beef or the hot pastrami, you know. So, it's better to have a little and really enjoy it than to dream about much and never attain it. I, in preparing, believe it or not, for Dana and Matt's marriage counseling, I came across a statistic today about setting goals in your marriage rather than having a desire. Only 5% of people set goals. And of those 5% who set goals, 95% reach them. So, you know, goals are different than desires. You know what I'm saying? With a goal, you are in control of that goal. You control it. A desire, you don't necessarily control. But you have control. And that's why it's so much better, friends, to really enjoy what you have than to dream about what you don't have. You know, dream about what you don't have. Questions without answers. This is probably the hardest thing in life. And we probably ourselves so many times have so many questions that just don't have answers. And we've probably get asked by people so many questions that don't have answers. In verses 10 to 12, the Bible says this, that which hath been is named already, and it is known that is in man, neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, which what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Life can also be a dead-end street for the one who required answers to all of life's questions. He's not speaking against being inquisitive. There's a difference between being inquisitive, you know. How many of you have, you know, been sitting in the car and your kids say, "Are we there yet?" Inquisitive question, you know. You can tell them if you want, "Son, that is an answer to a question that we don't know." You know, no, I'm just, you know. But he's not talking against being inquisitive. Sometimes you have to ask questions to learn. But rather, there are some questions, friends, there are some questions in life that don't have an answer. And for some people, that's difficult. Rather, you know, our ignorance of these answers must not make us become skeptical. But it should encourage us to what? Have faith in God. After all, we don't live on explanations. We live on promises. One of the problems I have with Calvinism is it seeks to answer in my mind some unanswerable questions. Live by faith. Don't worry about it. Let God be God. And lay your head on the pillow and rest in that. We don't have to know everything. Some people feel they do. Our ignorance of these answers must not make us become skeptical, but it should encourage us to have faith in God. Without explaining, Solomon gives us five questions that people often ask in verses 10 to 12. And he doesn't give the answers. He just gives the question. And notice the first question, verse 10, the first part of verse 10. Since what is going to be, why bother to make decisions? Isn't it all predestined? You ever hear somebody say, "Why bother praying? God's going to do what God's going to do." Well, you know, yes, God's going to do what He's going to do, but God also tells us, pray. Prayer changes things. I don't know how. I don't need to know how. I just need to be obedient. The second part of verse 10. Why disagree with God? We can't oppose Him and win, can we? Neither may He contend with him that is mightier than he. He can't contend with God, so just give up. Verse 11. What do we accomplish with all these words? Does talking about it solve the problem? That's a great question. What about Job's friends? They did a lot of talking, didn't they? And did they solve Job's problem? Isn't it amazing that we have all the senators and all the Congress people and all the other cabinet people in Washington talking about problems, and what gets solved? Nothing. How long have we been talking about immigration and the problem with immigration? I've been voting since 1980. And I remember Ronald Reagan talking about the problem with immigration. 40-some years later. What do we accomplish with all these words? Does talking about it solve the problem? Of course not. First part of verse 12. Who knows what's good for us? And the second part of verse 12, does anybody really know what's coming next? Of course, we know the answer to these questions is God knows what's coming next. And of course, we know God knows what's best for us. And of course, we know that we can't solve anything with our words, but God's Word can solve everything. And of course, we know we shouldn't disagree with God. No one can oppose Him. So submit to His will. And isn't it all predestined? There are things that are predestined, but God gives us a what? A free will. Turn to Psalm 16. Again, remember, Solomon is looking at life under the sun. He's observing things, and he's listening to people, and these are the complaints they have. In Psalm 16:11, is life a dead-end street? Is life a dead-end street? No, thank you. Very good. I want to make sure you're awake. Look at verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Life's not a dead-end street. Life is a journey. Life is a road. Life is a path we travel with the Lord. And is there joy and happiness with the Lord? Is there contentment? Yes, there is. So true happiness is not the automatic result of making a good living. It's the blessed byproduct of making a good life. You can make a good living and have a terrible life. But you can make not that much money and have a blessed life. You know, where's your focus? If you devote your life only to the pursuit of happiness, you will be miserable. I know it says life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness in our founding documents. But if you devote your life only to the pursuit of happiness, you will be miserable. But if you devote your life to doing God's will, you will find happiness as well. What is God's will for your life, for my life? Life under the sun can indeed be monotonous and empty, but it need not be if we include God in our lives. Life is God's gift to us, friends, and we must accept what He gives us and enjoy it while we can. We even see in the parable of the talents, to some He gives 10, to some 5, to some 1. You know, He gives different gifts to different people. And for the two who were blessed by what He gave and were obedient, God said what? Well done. But the one who did not use and enjoy what God gave him, but he buried it. Wicked servant. So life is worth living. Life is not a dead-end street. But to so many people that we know, that is their attitude. And let's take this book and say, oh, you ever feel this way? Yeah, well, you know what? And then you take them right to the conclusion of the book. We're not there yet, but fear God. And we'll see how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and all those things. And so I hope this is helpful. And again, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes and you come across these things and you see, oh boy, this doesn't line up with a lot of what the Scripture is teaching. It's because Solomon is looking at it solely from a human perspective. Life without God. And as His children, we don't live life without God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to live our life above the sun. And help us, Father, to help those who live under the sun. And Lord, give us a burden for them. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.